move then right into the Word, and I titled a message a couple weeks ago. I talked to you about Christmas, and that Christmas is about presents, not presents. Okay? Everybody get that? You get that? Did you get that? Christmas is about presents, not presents. Okay, just want to make sure. I'm not confusing anyone. Now, nothing wrong with presents, but presents is way, you know, is what life is made out of. And so I've titled this, I would like to push all of the, I guess, these sermons under that title, that heading, excuse me. But essentially, when God, the first Christmas, the original Christmas, when God came, he did not come to give us a thing. He came to give us a person. He came to give us himself. And when you put that template, if you will, paradigm, whatever you want to call it, and you drop that down on your life, and you look at your life through that, you'll begin to understand something very precious. That it's relationships and people that are the most important in this life. It's the relationships and people. And it's found in the first and second commandment in the Old Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so when the first Christmas, God wrapped himself in human flesh. You know how you wrap up a present? You wrap up a box and you're going to give it to somebody. Well, God wrapped himself in human flesh, and he came and he presented himself to the world. And that is the presence that I'm talking about. It is a person has presence. Nothing else has presence. A chair does not have presence. When you go into the room and says, who's here? The chair doesn't go, present. You know, it doesn't do that. Do they still call roll? Oh, you're not in public school. But does your mom say, Annabelle, are you here? And you throw your hand up, say, I'm here, yeah, you know. That's what we did in public school. They would call the name, they would call the role and say, Patrick Fauntroy, and I would go, here, you know. What did it mean? It meant I was present, okay? Well, this lectern can't say it's present. This book can't say it's present. None of these things can say it's present because they don't know that they're present. They don't have consciousness. But we have consciousness, and we know that we're here. The beauty of Christmas is that God came to give us himself. He came to give us a person. And when you stop and meditate on that, you turn and you look at your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. When you look at them through totally different eyes. Because you realize and recognize that God has given this person to me. And I value them. I value them above every other thing. I was telling my wife, I was so wishing that when I go into clean carpet, people value. Now, I love animals. Believe me, I grew up with a dog. My dog slept in my bed, jumped up in my bed. Holly was on my pillow, knocked out. And I love my dog. But people love their dogs more than they like me when I come in to clean their carpet. The dog be ready to eat me up, and I'm trying to clean carpet. I have to wash my back. I'll be like, can you put the dog up? He's like having a little trouble with me. And I'm saying, value me. I'm a human being. Value me above the animal. Put the animal up. I mean, if he's going to eat me, put him up so I can clean your carpet. Be nice. You can have some clean carpet with no blood spots on it, that type of thing. I'm in the house the other day. The dog, she says, he won't remember you when you come in. He's going to do that every time you come in. But I've never seen him bite anything. Oh, great consolation. I said, I'm looking at it every time. She goes on off. She goes on off. I come in, the dog. I'm looking at the dog like, you out of your mind, man. I'm cleaning the sofa. Leave me alone. And but she put the dog up? No, she didn't put the dog up. And I'm like, Lord, we don't value people. We don't value people. You value. Remember when the boy was dragged around the cage by the gorilla? And they shot the gorilla. People were upset. What do you kill that gorilla for? Well, never mind the gorilla. How about the little boy? It's the little boy. Why? Because we murder babies like running water in the country. So we don't value life. We don't value life. God, in sending his only son, put the premium on life. Right? So let me get to our text and move through this. Although I do have a
couple of hours. Let's see to do this. We will. Micah, we only have one verse of scripture to look at today. Is that one? Yeah, only one. We got cookies. We do. We do. Focus, focus, focus. I love these messianic prophecies, Old Testament scriptures, where God, through his omniscience and foreknowledge and so forth and so on, speaks this scripture to Micah in the midst of, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Gather now, or now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." And so we see Israel with a bit of misfortune, having troops come against them, siege and so forth, striking the judge of Israel. But God in verse 2 launches into a prophetic word, not for their time, but for the time in the first century A.D., when he says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So I want to speak on this passage of scripture. Three things: the prophecy, the place, and the person is what's represented here. The prophecy, the place, and the person. Because in Micah 5:2, this is a prophetic word about that which was going to come to pass. And the prophecy is a messianic prophecy. And we see messianic prophecies all throughout the scripture. And this messianic prophecy simply said that there was a coming ruler who would rule Israel one day. The beautiful thing about it is that this prophecy happened almost 700 years before it came to pass. Now, it's one thing to say with the past election, we could say either Donald Trump is going to be president or Hillary Clinton is going to be president. And there's a 50% chance that you're going to be right. So you could call yourself a prophet. I'm a prophet. I told you that Trump was going to win. And then now you're a prophet. However, this is God speaking some 600 plus years before it came to pass that the Messiah would come and be born in a specific place to a specific people and what his function was going to be. Only God can do that, right? Only God can do that. That's the prophecy. And so he comes with that, and he comes and then deal with the place. The place is Bethlehem. You want to know what Bethlehem means? Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. Ephrathah means fruitful. Fruitful. Bethlehem was not only the birthplace of Christ, but who else was born there? King David. King David, Jesse was a Bethlehemite. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God tells Samuel to leave, you know, Saul alone. "I've provided for my king, for myself a king among the sons of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And so that's where David was born. And it's interesting that Jesus was called the son of David, right? And yet the scripture goes on and says, "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah," in this passage, the thousands of Judah, the tribes were made up of clans. So if you had to, like, say for the tribe of Judah, tribe of Benjamin, Manasseh, Ephraim, so forth, they were made up of clans, and clans were made up of thousands. And so, you'll remember when in Judges, when Gideon was going to go and fight, God said, "Gideon, I'm going to use you to destroy the Midianites." And Gideon said, "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And so the clans were made up of 1,000 men, and all these clans made up the tribe. So 1,000 men, they had their wives and their children, and all these people lived in this one clan, and Bethlehem was one of the scripture says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. It was one of those places, they say it barely made up 1,000 people. So it was the birthplace of David, but it was also insignificant in relation to its size. It wasn't the big place, you know. And like we have today, the biggest cities in America, we exalt those. And the places that have no population at all, we kind of look down on those, right? And so Bethlehem was little among the thousands of Judah. But God says, yet out of you shall come forth to me. You know, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 2, the Bible says that God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong. because when God wants to do something, when God wants to show himself mighty, he takes the base things of the world, or those things that means have no significance at all, to overwhelm the significant. And those things that we put such an emphasis on. And that's what he's doing here with Bethlehem. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, and you have to know Judah was the biggest tribe of Israel, though you're the smallest and the biggest, yet out of you shall come forth to me. Out of Bethlehem, God was going to bring one to himself, speaking of course, the Son of God. Who was he bringing? What role would he serve? The scripture says he was a ruler in Israel, a ruler. What God does for himself is always beneficial for Israel. And so God was bringing a ruler to himself, but this one would end up being the savior, not only of Israel, but of the whole world. Okay? The ruler coming to Israel had no beginning, the scripture says. He says the one to be ruling Israel whose goings forth are from of old, which means he had no ending, he had no beginning. And this was going to be the one who would rule over Israel. Not only that, he would be the one who would change Israel to be like he would give us eternal life. That's the prophecy, that's the place in Bethlehem. And the person is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at the New Testament version or quote of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. When Matthew is telling his story about Mary and Joseph, he says this in Matthew 2 and 5. He says, so they said to him, when the wise men came looking for the Christ, the son, the child who was born, and Herod said, where are he? Asked the wise men, where is he? And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so the Spirit of God through Matthew exalts Bethlehem. He says, you are not the least of the rulers among Judah. When in Micah 5, 2, he says, though you're small with regard to the thousands of Judah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Matthew says you are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler. So now what I want to do real quick is look at all of this in the flow of scripture. So in Luke chapter 1, back to where I was commenting earlier, Luke chapter 2. And I love how when you read scripture, you see God working in history, right? And then you realize that we're living history every day. And so if he worked in history then, he's working in history now, which means he's working in your life each and every day. So in Luke chapter 2, in verse 1, this is how it reads. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Let me ask you a question. Why do you live where you live? I'm asking that question because Joseph and Mary were living where they were living for a reason. Why do you live where you live? Well, we can't look back on where you are right now as we can look back on Mary and Joseph. But if we could, we would probably see something. Why were you born where you were born? You shrug your shoulder. Mm-hmm. That would be correct. You don't know, but God knows. What is significant about the place of your birth? What is significant about it? I'll tell you what's significant about it. God chose the place where you would be born. Acts chapter 17, 23 reads this way. You remember when Paul was at Mars Hill, he was talking to the Stoics and the Epicureans, and they said, they were talking about, he was looking at them worshiping all these gods, and they had an altar to the unknown God. They said, there's some God out there, we don't know who he is, but so we're going to make an altar to him anyhow, and they call it the altar of the unknown God. And when Paul looked at it, he says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Because if he did, that means they could keep you out of it. If God dwelt in a temple that was made with hands, man could keep you out of it. But he doesn't. He lives in temples not made with hands, which means he can go, he can live anywhere he wants to. And he does. Paul goes on to say, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Learn something there, church. God don't need me. He don't need me to serve him. He doesn't need me. Listen, he doesn't need me to witness. He doesn't need me to sing. He doesn't need my worship. He doesn't need my money. God needs nothing. Okay? We the ones. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Right? And so he says, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And so when you look out over the world, when you're watching TV, and I just think this way all the time when I'm looking at, when I'm walking into a customer's house, I'm saying, Father, I thank you. You gave this person everything that they have. You've given it to them all. And whatever you want to say, and whatever you want to do, while I'm right here, I'm just ready. I just want to, because you are God and you do all these things, and it's beautiful. It's marvelous in our eyes. Listen, he says this, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So God made the nations. He spread them out over the earth. Remember Babel? They all said, we're going to stay right here. God said, no. He confused their language, and they spread all over the earth, and he determined where the nations would settle. Remember Canaan? Remember the Canaanites? God said, Israel, I'm going to give you their land, and we're going to kick them out, and I'm going to give you their land. And he did. But when Israel disobeyed God and wouldn't serve him, guess what God did to the Israelites? He kicked them out. Remember, they went into Assyrian captivity? Then they went into Babylonian captivity? They were bound by Rome and so forth and so on. But God is the one who determines their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord, Paul says, in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings. So on a grand scale, God has determined where the nations would settle. But on a personal level, if he determined where the nations would settle, guess what that means? In my mind, he determines where you would settle. Now you say, but did God choose Centerville for me? No, you chose Centerville. You live in Chantilly, you live in Herndon, you live in Reston, you live. He says, you mean I can't live. No, you can live anywhere you want to. Is that right? But I can tell you this. God can stop you if he wants to. I'll never forget, over, you remember our old building on Wally Road? After church one Sunday, a couple came up to me. Pastor, would you pray for us? The husband said, my business has contacted me, and they're moving us to Minnesota. And this was just out of the blue on a Sunday after church. And so every now and again, not by my doing, but the Holy Spirit just, he does what he moves. He says what he wants to say, and you just hear, right? And so when they said, we're moving to Minnesota, the Holy Spirit on the inside of me said, no, they're not. And I said, I was just like, because one person saying something out here, another person on the inside said, and I've learned which one to listen to. So they said, would you pray? I said, okay, let's pray. I didn't say anything because he didn't say to say anything. He just sometimes he'll say something and you just get it and you're supposed to shut up and pray and let it happen. And so I prayed, Father, in the name of Jesus, go before him. Lord, put it, fix it the way you want it. And 2 weeks later, after they were making preparations and getting ready to go and everything, they got a call from the company and told them all of that's been canceled. You're not leaving now. You're going to stay where you are. And then they come to church and said, well, guess what happened? You'll never guess what happened. And I didn't say anything. I just said, well, what happened? Well, the plans, they got totally canceled. And so we're not moving now. I said, okay, glory to God, whatever. Hey, we're here for you either way. And so where God predetermined where people, where nations would settle, we know he did that on a grand scale. Yet, it's also possible. Why am I saying this? Because it was the world being taxed that caused Mary and Joseph to leave Nazareth to travel to Bethlehem. And while in Bethlehem, Mary gave birth to Jesus. Now, let me tell you, that didn't happen by happenstance. It just didn't. Oh, what a coincidence. No. God fashioned it that way. Why? So that Micah 5:2 could be fulfilled. That's why. So that the word that he prophesied could come and would come to pass. Of course, if he said it, it's going to come to pass. If heaven and earth have to turn upside down, it's going to happen because he said it. Now, not only that, I mean, so we know that God settled nations, but you remember a few years ago when Steve and Carrie left here and they didn't have their work visas. And in Namibia, they're saying, you can't come back. And, Steve started telling me about missionary couples that he knew in Namibia who were being sent home. Pack your bags because we're not renewing your visa. And they did indeed go back home. And so we're praying and we're trying to get the mind of God. And we're saying, well, Lord, whatever your will is. But at the last moment, their visas, their work visas came through. Why? Because God, not only does he determine where nations settle, whose land is whose, but he determines where we will settle. I've told you multiple times this story of when I was young, single like all these young folk over here. You understand? Look, these young people, and I'm about their age, and I got it in my mind. I'm in the church, loving God, on, and I got it in my mind. I'm going to move out of my mother's house and get me an apartment. I'm a grown man, fend for myself, and I'm moving out the house. And while at prayer, just like we pray on Wednesday, Tuesday nights, while at prayer, my pastor, who also happened to be a prophet, leaned over to me and says, and he didn't know anything. He knows nothing. I just told my mother a week earlier, I said, Mom, I'm thinking about, you know, it's time for me to go out and get my place. And he leaned over and says, God said it ain't time for you to move out of your mother's house. And just turned right on back around and kept on praying. And I said, dang. And my mother looked at me and said, I told you it wasn't time for you to move out, son. And I said, for real? And so God, not only does he determine where nations settle, he determines where we settle. Because, see, as I look back on that, if I'd have moved out of my mother's house at that age, I would not be pastoring this church today. And that's why God moved in and said, mm-mm. No. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that God in light of the scripture that we're looking at, God was the one who determined that even though Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth, Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. And God made sure that they were in Bethlehem when Christ was born, in that whole cycle. So God is not going to stop you from moving from one country to the next, or he won't stop you from moving around the corner. I mean, you have a will, you can move. Okay. He won't stop you unless it's against his will for your life. And then he'll stop a move around the corner. He stopped me from moving just a block. He stopped me from just moving out the house. Hello? Psalm 31:15 says this: my times are in your hand. God, my times are in your hand. Aren't you glad that you can't just run off and do what you want to do? I want to go do it my way. I did it my, you know, Frank Sinatra sing that song. I did it my way. No. You want God's way, not your way. And so David said in Psalms 31:15, my times are in your hand. Just thought about Robert Shane when he was on that bike and flipped over those bars. My times are in your hand. The Lord was there. The Lord was there. Why? Because he holds us. Luke 2, verse 4. Let me go on. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And as I said earlier, had not there been a census, throughout all the country, the Roman Empire at that time, Jesus most likely would have been born in Nazareth because that's where they were living. But the census took them to their home city, and Joseph had to travel with Mary back to Bethlehem. And so do you see how the bringing of Christ into the world was fine-tuned by the hand of Almighty God? He had to be born in Bethlehem according to Micah 5 and 2. Listen, there are some places that you must be. There are some places that you must be. You and I don't know the place. He knows the place. And guess what? You will be there. You will be there. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think, I am where I'm supposed to be. I am where I'm supposed to be. Sometimes you don't know it. Sometimes someone has to come and tell you. Hello. All these young people ain't manning up over here. I tell them all the time, let me tell you where you are. Come on. We all the folk that can see and have learned some things and walk through some things, we can see where they are. We need to encourage them and tell them. Amen. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And so Bethlehem is about 5 miles southwest or so of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is this small little town. It was so small, they didn't even make it on the map in Joshua's time. But Jerusalem had, you know, the great buildings and so forth in it. And yet Christ wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem. God using the weak things and the small things of the world, right? Bethlehem in the case of Christ was significant because of Christ who was born there. The person of Christ gave significance to the place. And so the person gave significance to the place. In this case, the place and person who was prophesied hundreds of years in advance. So Bethlehem is on the map, so to speak, because of the birth of Jesus. And had Christ not been born there, if he had been born somewhere else, we wouldn't be talking about Bethlehem to the extent that we are now or have ever been. Verse 8, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." The city of David, that's Bethlehem. "Who is Christ the Lord? And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? I said earlier, it's God's choice and it was his will. But we also note that, as I said earlier, David was born there. And David, Christ would be the future descendant of David, who would be David's greatest descendant and the one who would live forever and ever. And he was the one that God had promised to David, that "I'm going to give you a son and he's going to reign on your throne forever." God was fulfilling his promise to David through Christ. And so when blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, he said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." When he said, "Jesus, son of David," he could have just said Jesus. Because Jesus, there were plenty of people named Jesus in that time. People named Jesus today in Hispanic culture. But when he said, "Jesus, son of David," he was uniquely saying, "Jesus, the Messiah, the Micah 2 promised son. Jesus, Messiah, the one that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 35, he shall open blind eyes, deaf ears shall unstop, the lame shall leap like a hart. That Jesus, that Messiah, have mercy on me." When he called Jesus by his name and his designation, son of David, he was calling him Messiah. Jesus stopped and he turned and he opened up his eyes, told him to get up. And he got up and followed Jesus. There was a reason why Jesus was born where he was born, okay? To fulfill the messianic prophecies. But not only that, I said earlier that Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. Remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, "Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. He didn't give you the true bread from heaven." He said this, "I am the bread of life." The one who was born in the house of bread is the one who became the bread of life to the nation of Israel and indeed to all the world. So Christ, there was a reason, there was significance in him being born in Bethlehem, where he would fulfill the prophecy, the promise that God had made to David, and bringing him, being born in the same city that David was being born in, being born in the house of bread, where Jesus said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me," speaking to the Passover and so forth. But he said, "I am the bread of life," in John 6:35. So it was only right that the bread of life was born in the house of bread, that he might feed all the world. And you remember the multiple accounts of Jesus multiplying. Listen, the one who was born in the house of bread, the one who was called, who said, "I am the bread of life," then took bread when people were hungry and faint, and he multiplied it and spread it out all over so that everyone would have everything that they needed to eat. That was Christ, the one born in the house of bread, who is the bread of life, spreading out bread and giving life to all. Not only physical bread, but life-giving bread, his own spiritual life. So the prophecy, the place, and the person were all given by God, that eternal redemption might come to all the earth. What do we get to do? We get to declare this during this Christmas season. And not only during Christmas, but all year long. So, in closing, I walk up, took a work vehicle in to have it serviced in Manassas. And I walk up to the desk and Javier says to me, "Man, are you ready for Christmas?" And I had a quick moment to think to myself. And I thought, I'm 52 years old. I'm done being cute. I'm done being politically correct. I'm done. Well, you know, I thought to myself, well, I could go to Happy Holidays. I go, forget it. I said, man, look, Christmas is about presents, not about presents. He looked at me. And there was this other guy standing over here, and there was this person standing over there. And I said, now, I said to myself, I said, well, now, you know, you could start something here now based upon what you said. Now, he asked you if you're ready for Christmas. I said, okay, well, I'm going to answer him. I'm having this conversation with myself, you know. And I said, Javier, I said, Christmas is not about all these things, man. He says, well, I know, but the media makes it that way. I said, yeah, well, I'm telling you, the media's wrong. Christmas is about people. It's about love, about relationships. It's about God sending his son, man. That's what Christmas is about. And so we had a little conversation, and then I had to shut it down. You can only say so much. You can only say as much as they can receive. Amen. But I wasn't mean. Wasn't mean-spirited. I just was wanting to share the joy of Jesus, because that piece of jewelry, I know you want to bless her. I know you. He told me, he said, my family has given me a list. He says, there's no way I can get all of that. I said, well, because, Javier, that's not what it's about. Listen, God gives us things all year long. Christmas is not about getting things. God gives you what you need. Listen, not during Christmas. Every waking moment of every day, he's giving us what we need. And so Christmas is not the time. That doesn't mean you can't bless somebody with a gift. But the gift that you give them comes from a living being. And that's the focus. It's the person. It's the life. It's the love of Christ. And so my heart simply is that we don't lose the relationship. We don't lose the person in the midst of all the stuff that we like to go out and get. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the gift of the life of Christ, your son, that there might be joy to all people. And Father, we pray that many hearts would come to know the truth of Christ, come to know the love of Christ, come to know the joy of eternal life during this Christmas season. And Father, those who go through depression and sadness, Father, we pray, Lord, that they would know the light of life. They would know the light of Christ to dispel their darkness. And those who sat in the valley in the shadow of darkness would see a great light, your word declares, in Christ Jesus. Father, help us also to be a blessing through gifts in whatever way we can bless others. But help us to carry the joy and the light of Jesus, Lord, as we live our lives this Christmas season and all of the next year, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And all God's people said amen. Amen, amen. God bless you real good.